Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Over the summer, I've been reading and reflecting upon the 23rd Psalm. I've read two or three books on it. Very, very familiar. Probably the most familiar part of the Old Testament, if not the whole Bible. And although it is one of the most famous and best-known parts of the Bible, I found it very rewarding to meditate upon it. And so what I want to do is, over these next three Sundays today and the next two Sundays, God willing, is to speak on this Psalm. And to just take our time and to reflect and meditate on the riches that are here. Now, I've spoken on this psalm many, many times, dozens of times, but usually in the context of a funeral. And there's been many funerals where Psalm 23 has been chosen to be sung. But one of the commentators I was reading on this psalm said, while it is an appropriate psalm to speak on and read at a funeral, only a very small part of the psalm is actually about death, 1.5 verses perhaps. The majority of the psalm is about life, not about death. And so I want to lead our thoughts over these next Sundays on Psalm 23 and life. It breaks neatly into three sections or divisions. The first section we're going to look at this morning in verses 1 to 3a, and we're going to look at the Shepherd King. The next week, we'll look at the second section in verses 3 and 4, looking at the theme of being pilgrims or traveling through life. And then the third section speaks about the Lord as our host. So today, let us think about the Lord as the Shepherd King. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. We could very easily go straight into thinking about this lovely picture of God as the shepherd, but let's start where David starts in the first two words, the Lord. Now, you may have noticed that Lord is in capitals, and if you hadn't noticed it before, I want to draw your attention to it. It's L-O-R-D in capitals, and in the Old Testament, that is to signify that the personal name of God, Yahweh. So whenever Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, is mentioned, it's in capitals, the Lord. So Yahweh is my shepherd. And of course, this was the name that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Moses asked God, if I am to lead the children of Israel, who shall I say is getting me to lead? And he said, my name is Yahweh. Now, it's very hard to translate Yahweh. It actually means I am. I always have been. I always will be. I always will be in the future. I just am. I am. I am. And so this is the name that David chooses to start his psalm with. I am is my shepherd. He is the creator of all things. He's the one who exists outside of time and outside of space. He is uncreated. He is completely different from us. Philip Ryken comments, by giving us his name, God lets us know who he is. But God's name is so hard to comprehend, it is so inscrutable, that it forces us to admit that there are some things about God that we will never be able to understand. David Gibson says that although this psalm presents to us a very relatable image of God to us as a shepherd, he is also one in whom I cannot fight ever fully understand him. I can't really get my head around someone who just is, who has always been there, because we are created. He is uncreated. He is the Lord. He is the great I am. And to say the Lord, of course, is something that requires a certain amount of humility. This word Lord has also the connotation of master or boss. He's the boss of time. He's the boss of the earth. He is the boss of human beings. And there was that song some years ago by They Might Be Giants, Boss of Me. Is God the Lord? Is he the boss? Is he the master of you? I mentioned earlier that Psalm 23 is often sung at funerals. It's often requested. It may be requested because it speaks of the person who's dying, who was a believer and who really believed in the Lord. Or it may be chosen simply because it's one of the best-known parts of Scripture, and people just know it from childhood, and so they can't think of anything else. They just say, we'll sing the 23rd Psalm. But tragically and sadly, I'm finding that fewer and fewer people seem to know the Lord of the Psalm as the Lord of their lives. They know the Psalm, but they do not know the Lord of whom the Psalm speaks. But David did. I said this psalm is a psalm about life. It's about making the Lord number one in our lives. For it has to be said that if you do not make him Lord of your life, whom you love and serve when you are living, he will not miraculously become the Lord when you are dying. David had the Lord as first, as number one in his life. The Lord is my shepherd. Do we know the Lord the way David knew the Lord? Do we know the Lord of this psalm? David puts the Lord first, and I think that this is deliberate. He is expressing the kingship of God in his life. He knows him as the Lord. So do you know the Lord as David knew the Lord? Is he Lord in your life? Is he Lord over every aspect of your life? Or are there parts of your life that you kind of shelter from God and say, no, you're not going to be Lord in that respect? Is he Lord over your relationships? Is he Lord over your work life, so that whenever people see you, they see you displaying a life where the Lord is the Lord of your life, how you behave and how you speak? Is he Lord of your finances? Does he get the first cut, as it were, of your salary? Is he Lord? Is he Lord over your sexual relationships? Is he Lord? Or are there parts of your life that you hide away from him and say, no, he's not going to be Lord over that? But Jesus says, no, I want to be Lord of everything. The Lord is my shepherd. This is further emphasized in this first sentence as David continues. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice that he did not say the Lord is a shepherd. He did not say the Lord is the shepherd. He said the Lord is my shepherd. So there's that personal, intimate relationship that he has with God. David may describe this great God in this lovely, intimate picture as a shepherd, but the most important thing, as far as he is concerned, is that God is his shepherd. He is mine, and I am his. Again, it is possible to hear about God as a shepherd and say, well, that's it's a very understandable picture. But there is all the difference in the world between saying God is a shepherd and God is my shepherd. So whenever we read this first sentence, there's actually a lot of richness in it, and it depends on where we put the emphasis. We can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Or we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Or we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. God here is described as a shepherd, the supreme, uncreated creator, the one who dwells in unapproachable light and is so holy that no one can even look upon him and live. He says, I want you to know me as a shepherd. Now, that's a very earthy picture. Shepherds were, above all things, earthy, of the earth. They lived outdoors often. They spent a lot of time in the fields. You didn't find them in luxurious palaces. And David himself, of course, was once a shepherd boy. He knew what a shepherd did. He knew what it was like to be a shepherd. So if God is a shepherd, then he identifies with this very earthy picture of care and bravery. And of course, if God is a shepherd, we then are sheep. This idea of God as a shepherd is not unique to David. It is scattered through the Bible, and you may know some of the verses that refer to God as shepherd. Exodus 15 and 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Psalm 78 and verse 51. God struck down the firstborn in Egypt, and then he led out his people like sheep. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. And then, of course, supremely, it comes to a climax in John's gospel where Jesus himself says, I am, there's the I am again, I am the good shepherd. I call and my sheep hear my voice and follow me. So this is a picture that David gives us of a God who is not distant, he's not vengeful, he's not disapproving or uncaring, but he is tender and he is concerned and he cares for people. He's a good shepherd, just as a shepherd wants the best for the flock. Unfortunately, one of the characteristics of sheep is that they tend to wander and get lost, just like us. Indeed, Isaiah 53 and 6 famously says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And if there's one word that adequately describes the human race in our natural state, it is the word lost. We have a natural leaning towards lostness. We keep making wrong choices. We keep making bad choices. We keep falling into ditches and holes of our own making. Some of Jesus' best-known parables are gathered together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, where Jesus speaks of three lost things, a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. We are lost, and God is the supreme shepherd who calls out to us, and he says, you're going in the wrong direction. Follow me. I am the author of life. I know what's best for you. And tragically, many do not want to follow his call. Many do not want to listen to the shepherd. Jesus says in John 10, I call my sheep by name. I lead them out. I lead them to a better place. And then David says in this psalm that as the Lord is our shepherd, he goes on to say that we shall not be in want. Other versions have, I shall not want. But I think the NIV gives a better sense of this in saying we shall not be in want. Because in the original Hebrew, it is this sense of a lack. We're full of wants. There's many things. If I was to say, right, I want you to give me a list of the things that you want, my goodness, we'll be here all day. But that's not what this psalm is about. It's not about the things that we want. It's about the things that we need, which actually is a much shorter list. The word for want, as I said, would be better translated as lack, in the sense that God provides us with everything that we need. Richard Briggs says, Psalm 23 is in the business of training my sense of need to be better attuned to what God provides. And we need this in a world which is in the business of creating wants. Every time we watch TV or every time we're on our feed and whatever in the internet, all these things keep popping up, things that they think you need, but you don't actually need them. But these wants soon become felt needs. It's similar in a way to Psalm 37 and verse 4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But what happens is, as you delight yourself in the Lord, then your heart and your soul begin to be aligned and attuned to God's desires. so that the things that we desire are the things that God desires. So we delight ourselves in the Lord. We find that we don't have any want or any lack or any need that He does not see. David then says that as He supplies our needs, He will lead us beside and down into green pastures and quiet or still waters. He restores our soul. I love this quotation from Harold Kushner. He says, "God's world decorated in blues and greens calms us, gently bathing our eyes with quiet, low-intensity colors. We spend so much of our lives in a man-made environment, with its artificial lighting and artificial cooling and heating, that when we get a day off, we instinctively feel the need to find our way to God's world with its more restful palette." Philip Keller says, "It is almost impossible for sheep to lie down unless four requirements are met. Sheep are timid, so they need to be free from fear before they will lie down. They are social creatures, so they need to be free from friction with other sheep to lie down. Thirdly, when they are free of pests and flies, they lie down. And fourthly, when their hunger has been satisfied, they will lie down." So David knew that sheep, to be at rest, to be lying down, there needs to be a freedom there. There needs to be freedom from fear, freedom from tension, freedom from aggravation, and freedom from hunger. And in a sense, we're the same as human beings, aren't we? We don't like to live with fear, with tension, with aggravation, or hunger. And so as the Lord draws us to Himself, His idea is that we should be free from fear, free from tension, free from aggravation, and free from hunger. Last week, when we were talking about Isaac and the wells that he was digging, he came across a well, and he was able to be free from fear and tension and aggravation and hunger, and he called that well room, translates as room or space, a spacious place. Again, in the Psalms, as I said last week, I think it was David again who says, "He has brought me out into a spacious place. He's brought me out into a place of green pasture and quiet water." Now, of course, in Israel, that's quite hard to find. That is the job of the shepherd. The job of the shepherd is to bring his sheep to the best place for them to eat. Now, we have plenty of greenery around us with so much rain, but not in Israel. And so the shepherd spends much of the time looking for these pastures to feed the flock, looking for water for their thirst. And so David says, this is what we find when we're in the Lord. As we live in our world of anxieties and accidents and incidents, we keep hearing the call of the shepherd, "Walk this way, follow me. This is the place of contentment. Stay close to me." You know, sheep are calmed by the presence of the shepherd. And so today, if you're feeling anxious, know that the shepherd is here. He's beside you. In fact, by his Spirit, he's within you. Just listen for his voice, listening to his word. And as we read the Bible, this word, we find that we are led to these places of pasture and still waters. There is no lack in Jesus. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he speaks of something of this contentment. He says, "I always thank my God for you because of this grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Christ you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and knowledge. You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Are you anxious today? Are you fearful today? Are you worried? Well, the shepherd is here, and he invites us to trust in him and to come close to him. He has vast stores of goodness for you. And finally, as we get to that place of listening to the shepherd, as we move from that state of lostness and we invite Jesus Christ as Savior to come into our lives, and he gives us a new direction, he gives us a new alignment, this section ends by saying that he restores our soul. Rest for our souls is so necessary, for we live in an increasingly fast-paced world. I'm sure you've heard that story. I don't know whether it's apocryphal or not. The story of some tourists who were on safari in Africa, and they hired some porters to carry their supplies while they trekked. And after 3 days, the porters came to their employers and said, "Look, we need to stop and we need to rest. Not because we're tired. It's because we have walked too far, too fast. And now we must wait for our souls to catch up." Isn't that lovely? And I'm sure that could echo in so many of our lives. And maybe it's one of the good things about summer. It's a chance for our souls to catch up with our bodies. Tony Horsfall says, "In our world today, email and internet keep us continually informed and updated, while we remain constantly in touch with people through text messaging and mobile phones. We dare not slow down even for a second, just in case we miss something, such as the high-speed world in which we live." And what is the result? Our souls are threadbare. Our spirits are exhausted. Our bodies are strained to the limit. But there is a better way to live. The Good Shepherd wants to make us lie down. He knows what we need. Too often we live fragmented lives, not integrated lives, not lives of integrity, disjointed, distracted. So let's align ourselves with the Good Shepherd. Let's hear his voice saying, "This is the way, walk in it." And of course, Jesus, as the chief shepherd, appoints under shepherds to direct us and to lead us into these good paths as well. The Bible calls them overseers or pastors or elders. Church leaders are tasked with helping to pastor the flock into the good place. But again, sadly, as believers, because we've got this original sin within us that is so strong, so often we lean into lostness again and we keep drifting away. We keep wandering into places we shouldn't be. We keep doing things we shouldn't be doing. When Paul was saying farewell to the elders in Ephesus, he reminded them of their role as under-shepherds in Acts 20. "Keep watch over yourselves. And keep watch over all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood." I think it's in Hebrews where it talks about the congregation giving respect to those who are in authority over you. Your elders are for you. Your elders are overseeing you. They're looking out for you. They want to guide you into the good paths. So don't despise them. Encourage them in this important task as they are overseers of your souls. So today, may we rediscover how wonderful it is to submit our lives to the Shepherd King, to know his lordship, to know his satisfaction, and to know his refreshment. So let's be still and ask God by his Spirit to remind us of these truths. Let us pray. Father, we recognize that each of us are in different kinds of places, our minds sometimes all over the place. And we need to hear that the Lord is our good shepherd. He's for us. He will give us all that we need. Not maybe all that we want, but all that we need. He wants to refresh our spirits. He wants to refresh our souls. He wants to lead us into paths of righteousness. So, Lord, help us to be refreshed and restored today. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, just to minister to each one of us in our different situations. And through this week, to keep leaning into the shepherd and to say, "Lord, speak to me. Lord, I'm lost. Lord, I'm fearful. Lord, I'm worried. Lord, lead me." And may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. After each time I speak over these three Sundays, we're going to sing a version of the 23rd Psalm. These folks on the platform are so young, bless them, that they don't know this one. But anyway, we're going to have a go. We're going to have a go, okay? The King of love, my shepherd is, his goodness faileth never. Right, Jacob? Let us off. Let's stand.
Been going so well.
Let's stand.